Hey, who's been enjoying this series on The Chosen? It's been awesome. And as we've been walking through this, I will admit this off the top. My wife and I have not watched the two seasons that are out. Anybody in the room, you've watched all episodes? Pastor Logan was just booing me. Well deserved. But we have decided that we're going to watch this series in its entirety. And I told Hannah this last night. This is just a random side note. I was blown away. I looked up, I Googled the episodes, see how many there were. And this show received 100% rating on Rotten Tomatoes. Come on, has that ever happened in the history of movies and shows? If you didn't think the hand of God was on this series, they're usually handing out like 20% to masterpiece movies. I mean, this is crazy. So for sure, God's doing something with it. But in all honesty, I love this series because what it does and what it's done so far is it's brought biblical narrative to life. You know, we've been looking at stories that many of us in the room, we're maybe familiar with, portions of scripture that you either grew up reading or since your time in church have heard about, because we've covered a lot of common stories. And what I love though is when we see them and we watch the clip together, it brings it to a new life in your mind. You're able to relate in a different way. And last week, Pastor Rob talked about reaching those that the world views as untouchable. This week, we are going to be looking at an interaction between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And again, this is one of those, this is a chunk of scripture that I'm going to do my best in the time available to unpack and adequately share the context around it, the many layers, and I got to stay disciplined because if I don't, I'm going to talk for 90 minutes. It's not going to be good. And so I'm going to try my best. But the reason I'm saying that is there's so much in this passage. And one of the things I love about this series is hopefully it's not just about watching a clip and sharing a few thoughts, but hopefully it piques your curiosity in scripture, in the words of God, the things that God is trying to communicate to us. And so the biggest win would be that we would digest, we would unpack this passage today together, but then everybody would leave this place this week and you would continue to dig in and say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to speak to me through this passage? I want to note that this is the longest one-on-one conversation that's recorded in scripture that Jesus had with someone. Now, you might like in first hearing that, you might think that's not a big deal, but this is profound because not only is it with a Samaritan, which I'm gonna give some context to that in just a moment, but also it's a one-on-one conversation that Jesus has with the woman, which in this context, in this culture, is unheard of for the time, but it's intentional. The Holy Spirit did it this way so that, and again, there's so many layers to this conversation, that it would not only speak to the people of that day, but also he's reminding us as the reader today that the gospel was never meant to be exclusive. Come on, is there anybody in the room that you're thankful that this is a message for all people? This is a message for hope. And maybe you're here and you would say, I've moved from death to life and I'm thankful that the road is wide open to Jesus. This is one of the most beautiful things about the God we serve, is that this is for everyone. I want to pray together and then we're going to jump in. We're going to read some scripture. We're going to watch the clip and we're just going to make a few observations in our time together. But come on, let's invite the presence of God into our hearts. There's no doubt that God is already in this space, but let's open up our hearts and our minds. Jesus, we thank you that your spirit is alive. God, we thank you that we are a part of a church that is not inwardly focused. And Lord, this is the evidence in this is not just the messages that are being preached. That's part of it. We're talking about reaching the untouchables, those on the outskirts of society. But also, God, we are a church that's generous. And sometimes we can hear this so much that we just grow accustomed to hearing it. It starts to become white noise. I pray that it would never become white noise, that we would have hearts that are grateful because we're a part of a church that is not ever going to sit on the sidelines, that when things are happening in this world and culture and there's broken and hurting people, that we will continue to spread the message of hope that we find in you, Jesus. I pray for somebody that's in this service, that this is their first time coming to church. Lord, would you soften hearts? I'm believing, Lord, that you're already speaking to some people. There's people sitting in this room right now that are already feeling, experiencing things that they've never felt before. And Lord, would you reveal to them that it's the Holy Spirit at work in their heart? God, we thank you so much for for what you're doing in our church, what you're doing in this place, what you're doing in our hearts. We love you. In your name we pray. Come on, church, said together. Amen. Amen. I want to give a little context to Samaritans versus Jews. Now, in this story, Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman. If you don't know this, and we've said this in messages past, but I want to provide even more detail. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. In fact, all scholars believe, and history is proof, that not only did they not get along, but they despised each other. There was a hatred for one another. And this was on the level of Vikings and Packers fans. This was that type of conflict, okay? I'm just kidding. Some of you got really offended. You're like, look in the room. We got Vikings fans in the room. We got Packers fans in the room. Look at this. God can do anything. It's amazing. The Vikings are better, but let's keep going. But actually, the divide was much deeper than this. Let me give you a little background. The Samaritans, there was a point in time in history where the Samaritans were worshiping the one true God, just as the Jews were, but they started to mix in worshiping other gods, worshiping idols, mixing in other aspects of culture and religion. And so there was a period of time where the Jews began to despise the Samaritans because they viewed them as people that were watering down the faith. Not only that, but the Samaritans held true to specific books of the Bible, of the Pentateuch, and the Jews believed in the law of the prophets. They followed different material that God was speaking. And so there was this deep divide to the point where they would actually worship in different areas. So in this point in time in history, the Samaritans now are back to, we believe in the one true God, just like the Jewish people. And they were frustrated because they couldn't see the reason why the divide existed. But the Jewish people still had this stigma against Samaritans. They would worship in different places. The Samaritans would worship on a mountain. The Jewish people would travel to worship in Jerusalem. But the Jewish people would not let the Samaritans come to worship in Jerusalem. And so there's this relationship that they do not get along. They don't interact in the society that we're talking about. And in the text we're gonna read, Jesus was heading to Galilee from Judea, and he arrives in a Samaritan town because of the route he took. The Bible actually says that this is the way he had to go. Now, here's what's interesting about that. He didn't actually have to go that way. There were three different routes to get to where he was going. But most scholars believe that there are two reasons why the text says he had to go this way. The first being, this route through the Samaritan town was in fact the shortest route to where he was going. So some people say maybe it was just a time thing. Jesus had to get there by a certain time. He was in a hurry. But if you know anything about the life and the ministry of Jesus, this is probably not the case, because he wasn't somebody who was usually in a hurry. This leaves one other viewpoint on it, and it's simply this, that Jesus had to travel through this town to take this route because he was compelled to have this conversation with a Samaritan woman that was going to turn society upside down, and still 4,000 years later be speaking to the church today, reminding us of the purpose of the gospel. And I wanna read just a part of this text out of John chapter 4, and then we're gonna watch this week's clip together. But it says this, if you're following along, if not, it'll be on the screen. John 4, we're gonna read verses 6 through 14. Jesus is sitting at the well, and it says, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, I want to pause right here, because what I love about the first verse that I'm reading is this is one of those verses that reveals the humanity of Jesus. We were just talking about this in Alpha on Monday night, that Jesus, you might not know this, maybe you do, but Jesus was fully man and fully God. This is a moment in scripture where his humanity is emphasized. In fact, John, the Gospel of John and the author, it continues to emphasize this balance between Jesus is fully God and fully man. But the Bible says that he rests by the well, he was tired, he was thirsty, it was about noon. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 11 says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? The Bible says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Verse 14, this is beautiful. He says, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this passage is powerful on so many levels, but most importantly, because it reminds us who the gospel is for. In our time together today, I hope that we all leave with a greater perspective. It shows what happens in our lives when we truly encounter Jesus for who he is, not just for who we thought he would be, not just for who the world says he would be, not just for what we were hoping he would be, but for who he truly is. And you might have picked up on this already, but in this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, they are having two different conversations. Because Jesus is doing what he does all throughout the Gospels and elevating the conversation. He's talking about heavenly things. He's talking about the spiritual realm. He's talking about what's to come and what will be forever. And the Samaritan woman, because she doesn't fully grasp it in this moment, keeps bringing it back to this is what's happening in culture. This is my experience. This is the laws of our society. Not only is this conversation confusing to her, but she doesn't see the full picture yet. And what I love is not only does this encounter, this woman's encounter with Jesus, change her, but it actually ends up impacting the entire town that she's a part of. So that being said, let's watch this clip together and then we'll share some more thoughts.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman?
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? And why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
Told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Babsy, a man, you told me everything I ever did!
Sorry, I was a little late up here. I was crying a little bit. It's amazing to see the full story, the rest of this interaction. And in the last few moments that we shared together, I want to take away two observations from the rest of this story. And the first one is simply this: Jesus knows all that you have done and still offers all of himself. This is something that we see in this story. And the first thing is that he engages the woman at the well. And I was hit with this thought as I was preparing this message, that maybe for some people in the room, the lesson is right there. Like just the simple fact that he's in this, and I love that you're seeing it clearly as the story goes, that it's not an accident that Jesus is sitting there. And not only that, but the time of day, the interaction, everything about it. And he says, why do you think I was here? I came here to meet you. He engages this woman that others in society wouldn't talk to. And one of the things that I love about this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is he offers her living water with no strings attached. In the video, we saw it, and it says this also in this passage that she doesn't even tell him about the mistakes that she's made, but still Jesus knows exactly what has happened in her life. And I want to remind someone in here this morning that Jesus knows all that you and I have done, and still he offers you forgiveness, that nothing is hidden from God. We try to do this in life, but we cannot say to Jesus, there's nothing to see here. Because the truth is that he sees all of it, and still he chooses to love all of you. Even when you and I fail, God is faithful. Even when you mess up, God still brings the miracle. And this woman had been through a lot and kept making decisions in her life to try and fix things. But it was only things that would change for a temporary time. And in this interaction, she quickly realizes that Jesus knows things about her life. In fact, as he's listing, he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've been with five men, and now the sixth you're living with is not your husband. There's some scholars that say that in this moment, Jesus is presenting himself as the seventh man in her life. Obviously, seven being the number in scripture of completion. She's having this revelation that I've gone through all of this in my life, and even the marriages have failed, and now I'm with somebody again trying to find fulfillment. And in a moment that she sees Jesus clearly, she says, this is the person that I've been looking for. This is the fix that's not just temporary. This is the one who saves my spirit and my heart. Come on, are you thankful that God did something in your life that nothing else in this world could satisfy? And the Bible says that in John chapter 4, I want to read this, verse 28 and 30. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. We saw this in the clip. Could this be the Messiah? And verse 30 says this, they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Jesus in this moment, and he reveals himself to the woman. She realizes that he is the solution that she's been looking for. And the evidence is in the fact that she throws her jars to the ground as she runs back to the town. Upon this revelation of who Jesus is, she drops the thing that will sustain her in the physical, and she starts to run with what will sustain her spiritually. She's had this realization that what I've come here every day to gather and to dig in this well and water that's essential for life is still nothing in comparison to what Jesus has to offer. And I think there's some of us in the room today that need to be reminded of that. Because if we're not careful, we can look for being sustained in so many different areas of life. Maybe you found yourself going back to the same place and having this realization that I need to grab onto, take God at his word, that I need the living water that Jesus has to offer. When you drink of living water, it takes the focus off of you and allows you to see everyone else. Think about this for a second. The woman is running back to her town, to a town of people that despise her. The reason that she was here at noon, if you didn't pick up on it, is this is not a time of the day that they would come to draw water, but she comes here, she said it in the video, so that she could be alone to avoid the embarrassment and the ridicule of what people thought about her. And now, upon realizing who Jesus is, with reckless abandonment, she's running back to the town to people that have rejected her to say, this is so great that I have to share it. The second observation is just simply this. The story of your salvation is meant to be shared. I'm gonna ask Keys to come forward at this time. We're gonna wrap up in just a couple minutes, but there are some things in life that are so good, they have to be shared. I mean, when's the last time that you experienced something so great that you took to social media to tell everyone about it, right? Or you were texting people, you were telling your friends. I know this sounds silly, but I remember one of my best friends had the very first iPhone when it came out. And I mean, this thing was shaped like a Hot Pocket. It was huge, you know? Which also, I just realized in this moment that I think the last time I preached, I talked about Hot Pockets, so kind of a bad look. It's like, man, it's like, I'm gonna quickly become the Hot Pocket guy. Not good, but I remember he had this iPhone and we were like, this is incredible. Like, look at everything this, like, look at what this can do. We're telling everybody about it. Or I think about, it's no secret that my wife and I, we love coffee. And Hannah and I go to different coffee shops. One of our favorite is Fragment. It's right down the row. Shout out to Fragment. I don't know if there's anyone in here that works there, but some of the staff there is incredible. There's been moments where they've had a new drink. And it's like, and I do the classic, like, I'm taking pictures of it. I'm posting them. I'm like, everybody has to try this, you know? And I'm not saying that stuff's wrong, but I was hit with this thought in preparing for this message that what is it in us that has become more inclined to share all these material things and experiences with the world around us rather than share the best thing that's ever happened to us? I mean, for real, this woman encounters Jesus for who he is in his entirety, and it compels her to share with everyone what has happened. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want Jesus to become the best kept secret in my life. If he has transformed you, if he has set you free, if he's given you destiny and purpose, you got to open your mouth and share it, because there's people that need to hear the message of living water. It says this in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. It says, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 days longer. And because of his words, many more believers came to faith. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I want to remind us today that one transformed life can honestly lead to revival. Like, don't get caught thinking small in the fact that your story doesn't matter. And we're in a season where God is doing incredible things in our church, but we cannot lose a desire and an urgency to say, I'm never going to keep quiet about how the Holy Spirit has transformed my life. I'm not gonna keep Jesus just compartmentalized in my life, and church is something I come to on Sundays and I'm in small group, but when I'm at work, people that are in my life don't know that I've been transformed by Jesus. We gotta share. This passage says that her testimony is what does it. I want to remind you that there's power in your testimony. And you might be like, I've heard this, we hear this all the time in church, but when's the last time that you shared your testimony? The experience, the encounter that you had with Jesus, that nobody could say, hey, I don't know if that's legitimate, because it's your account of saying, this is who I was before Jesus. And now that I've met him, this is who I've become. It's not our job to change people's hearts, but our role in it is to make sure that we are constantly telling people about how Jesus has changed ours. You don't have the power and the ability to transform someone's heart, but when you open your mouth and tell the world around you how Jesus has changed yours, this is the moment of salvation. This is when things start to get shaken up. This is when chains start to fall off. And I believe that this is a time where we need to share our faith like never before. We need to invite people to church. We need to acknowledge God is doing all these amazing things, but we say this all the time. It's not just for what's happening in these walls. That God's gonna continue to do what he does, but our role in it is to say, we've encountered Jesus. Now we have to share with everyone around him. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads all across this room? I'm gonna close this service out. I wanna say this. Jesus and this woman have this ongoing conversation about living water. And living water is different. Living water can't be found somewhere else. You probably made this connection, but living water in this scripture is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, soon it won't be about where you worship and how you worship, but people will worship in spirit and in truth. And he says to the woman in this clip we watched that someday soon, and it's in fact, it's already come, that worship will be about the heart. Jesus says, when people drink of this water, they will thirst no more. I want to read John chapter 4, just verse 23 and 24 in the message, because I love how this says this. And obviously you saw this happen in the clip, but just eyes closed, nobody looking around. I want you to listen to this one more time. It says this in John chapter 4. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people that the Father is looking out for. those who are simply and honestly themselves before God in their worship. God is sheer spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in full adoration. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. And God, I pray that we would never get to a place in our faith where we have encountered you for who you are and forget the impact, that we would be compelled to share. God, first of all, I thank you for this passage that you, Lord, that you so intentionally orchestrated, a moment where Jesus was reminding us that the gospel is not exclusive. This message isn't for the right people. This is supposed to be for everybody. God, how amazing is it that the first person that Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah is somebody that Jewish people wouldn't even talk to for multiple reasons. And Jesus did this to once again establish that he was here to break down barriers, that he was here so that all would be saved. God, I pray that if we've had an encounter with you, that we will not stay silent. God, I pray in this next season of this campus even, that we will be people that share our faith, that we will be people that bring others on the journey, that we will be people that invite others to church, that we would look around us in a service like this and see the empty seats, and our first thought would be, who else needs to encounter this living water? God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. If everyone keep their heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to give an opportunity for anyone in the room that has not said yes to Jesus yet. And maybe when you were watching the clip, you got emotional because you thought of yourself as somebody who could not approach Jesus. But in this passage and in this clip, we're once again reminded that Jesus is the most approachable person, that there's no barriers to coming to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I need to give my life to him. I want to live, and I want to drink of this living water that leads to eternal life. What a perfect moment this morning for you to say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. And so I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I'm going to just ask that you slip up a hand. I'm going to scan around the room, acknowledge people that are raising their hands, and we'll pray together. But if that's you in this room, and you already know it's you, Jesus broke the barriers of shame. He said, there's nothing that could keep you from me. I desire a relationship with you. I desire a relationship with everybody. So if that's you, you're saying, today's my day to give my life to Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Be confident. This is the best decision you could ever make. Lift your hand if that's you, saying, I need to give my life to Jesus today in this service. I'm not going to wait. I want to be transformed. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Just looking around the room. Amazing. You can go ahead and put your hands down. I'm gonna say a prayer and ask that you would repeat after me if you're one of the people that raised their hands, but I'm also gonna ask everyone in the room to repeat this out loud in support of those that are making this decision today. You need to understand this, though. The reason you're repeating this prayer is there's no magic words in following Jesus. This is a conversation between you and God the Father, but it's gotta come from your heart. This is just us guiding you through this moment, saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm believing that I'm never going to be the same. So go ahead, church, repeat this out loud after me. Say, dear Jesus, I know that there's sin in my life. I know I'm in need of a savior. So Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you wash me clean? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help me to follow you for the rest of my life, because today I'm declaring that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody said together, amen. Go ahead and stand to your feet, City Campus. Can we give God some praise for everything that he's doing?